You know, there's a great desire in every one of us to be center stage. I guess it's just kind of built into us. I don't want to regale you with stories of grandchildren. They say that one of the dotages of old age is when you start doing that kind of thing. And I apologize to you this morning for those of you who were here for telling grandchildren stories, but that's kind of where I am right now. And I remember one of the fabled stories of the fellow who said that he had determined when his first grandson was born that he would not go out and brag about the child's superiority. And then the child arrived and he realized how superior he really was. And so we all struggle with that, but I watched this afternoon John and Robin, our daughter and son-in-law, had a birthday party this afternoon for one of the Happy Landings boys who they had brought out to their house and at a party. And afterwards, we sat around in the front room of their house and watched again the grandchildren. And I watched our little Scott, Bruce and Michelle's little Scott, tottering across the room. And we're all still kind of fascinated by the fact that this little guy who just last week couldn't get up is now just going in all different directions and going at great speed at the same time. But still having difficulties with balance and this kind of thing. I mean, there's always one foot in front of the others. And it's amazing to him that he has already developed the way that most adults have, that he, whichever direction he leans, that's the direction he goes. And we were watching this take place, and then little Heather, who is, what, Robin, two now, watched while all the attention was focused on Scott, who is one, who was walking, and we were all encouraging Scott, come on, you know, that's great. And then I noticed that Heather was running back and forth across the room, just full speed, just turning, done saying anything, just back and forth in front of everybody, running. And I heard what her heart was saying. Her heart was saying, I can do it too. Somebody notice me, please. Don't put all the attention there. It's what I call the drum major instinct that is built into us. Carl Sandburg, great poet, said, we all want to play Hamlet. We all want to lead the parade. Alfred Adler, who was one of the fathers of modern psychiatry, said that the desire for recognition is the dominant impulse in human nature. The dominant impulse in human nature is to be recognized. Let me read you a passage of Scripture. This is Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 35. Mark 10, 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. And they said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they replied, Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized in? Oh, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, You will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism where I'm baptized. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the other disciples, heard this, they became indignant with James and John. And then Jesus called them together and he said, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And the first cry for every baby is the cry for attention. It's the first cry that comes out of our mouth. It's the cry for attention. And then later, as we grow a bit older, we develop cute and clever ways of getting ourselves into the spotlight, in the center stage. If we can't find it in this harsh world of reality as we grow into our teenage years, we dream about it, fantasize it. Think back for a minute to your teenage years, the dreams and fantasies that you had, some of which you shared with others, some of which you dared not share. But we all did it. In our minds, we all dreamed the dreams and fantasized the fantasies. And in every one of them, every one of the daydreams, there was the element that I am important. I count. I'm number one. Mark Twain wrote his fabulous Tom Sawyer, classified all of this into one great book, and Tom was forever playing the drum major role, daydreaming all the time that he was somebody important. He was a great general returning from the wars. There stood Becky Thatcher. Lovely curls, soft eyes, worshiping her hero as he came back. And even Aunt Polly was there, if you remember, Tom, repenting of how she had treated him so cruelly, because Tom was number one. Why is it that we want to sing solos, paint pictures and put our name on them, write books, preach sermons? Well, we want to do it to help others, of course. Why else? But that's not all. No, really. That's not the full reason. Not honestly. We do it to give a temporary lift over the low opinion that so many of us have of ourselves. You know, the only person who can sing back up is the person who doesn't have to sing the solo. Those are the ones who can sing back up. They don't have to force themselves. You know, the only ones who can really serve are those who don't have to be leader. That they can get just as much satisfaction out of never being noticed as being the one who always has to be noticed. Those are the only ones, Jesus says, who are qualified to lead. Everybody else leads out of their own strength or out of their own inabilities, or even out of their own sickness. The only ones who are true spiritual leaders are those who don't have to do it. In fact, they're drafted to do it. God calls them, as he called Gideon. He said, not me, Lord. There's something inside of God's head that he loves to hear someone say, I really don't have to do this, Lord. There's others who are better prepared to do it. God loves to get that kind of person and say, well, then since you're not prepared and since you're not qualified, let me do something in you so that I can get the glory out of it then. Such a warm glow when we hear someone applaud. We need, and I touched on that this morning, those of you who were here, how much we need somebody to come and say, "You're okay. You really are." I was standing in the aisle this morning, kind of looking glower and gloomy, and Chuck Saunders came up, put his arms around me, gave me a big bear hug. He said, "You really look like you needed that." Something inside of me said, "Ah, somebody recognized me." So I watched little Scott this afternoon. Smile going from one side of his face to the other. Enjoying the applause. Not just his accomplishment. It wouldn't have been nearly as much fun in an empty room as it was with a room full of aunts and uncles and grandparents who were all there saying, "You're the greatest." And something inside said, "Yeah, you've noticed." You know, praise never makes anyone unhappy. If you want to make somebody happy, praise them. Oh, they will say in good spiritual fashion, "Oh, it's not me. Give God the glory." What was that you said? You really don't think that I'm any good, do you? And we do everything we can to get it out again. We like it even when we don't deserve it. And when we know we don't deserve it. In fact, that's when we like it the most, because we're so down on ourselves that we really need somebody to tell us that we were responsible for that marvelous thing that happened. We know that we weren't. And we know that they knew that we weren't. But somehow it sounds good just the same. I got a letter this last week. It was in a stack of mail that was there when I came back. Michelle had gone through most of my stuff, but she had left one or two in there that I really didn't need, and yet I really did need it. It was one of these solicitations for a magazine subscription. And I copied down what it said. It said, "As you undoubtedly know, your name is on several classified mailing lists. You have been classified as highly literate, progressive, and a leader in this nation. Thereby, we know that you would like to subscribe to our magazine." And I thought, you know, they've got me pegged. That guy described me exactly. And something inside said, "I think I need this magazine for those few elite of us who are the chosen ones in this world." Better sense said that I didn't. I don't read the ones that I have now. We're joiners. We sign up. We send our money, we enlist, we wear the badges. People who haven't been to war in 50 years still wear an American Legion cap. Or their chevrons on their sleeve. Or their patches or their medals, or they have them hanging on the wall. Or I remember going into the house of a man several years ago, and there framed on the wall was a letter to the editor that he had written to the Miami Herald, yellowed, crinkled, cracked around the edges, framed, hanging on the wall that had his name on it, that he had finally made it to the newspapers. We wear buttons this size. "I attended the World's Fair." T-shirts. "My word, that we brought back from Arizona. I climbed the Grand Canyon." Bumper stickers. Medals. Badges. All kinds of things that we put on ourselves and on our clothing and on our automobiles to let somebody know that we count. We're different. Napoleon, they say, ran his empire on buttons and ribbons and medals and titles. The Russians do it today. They have learned the secret of putting up the worker of the month in the plant. Nobody gets any more money. Nobody gets any more recognition, but they put his picture up there. He's the worker of the month, and he struggles harder, and he gets all of his comrades to work harder, and they too one day will get their picture hanging up there. You find it in the supermarkets and in the discount stores. Even today, here in free America, the worker of the month. And somehow it means something to us. Because it's part of our nature. Somebody has tapped into what Adler said was the dominant impulse in human nature, the need for recognition, and they are using it and using us in the process to get more work out of us, to make us more productive, to line their own pockets. And what we fail to achieve, we push our children into. One of these versions, I didn't read it here, I read the one out of Mark, but one of them says it was the mother of Jesus who came to Jesus to say, "Master, I would like for my sons, James and John, to sit one on your right hand and one on your left." Good Jewish mother. To sit with the Messiah in glory. What could be more wonderful? Why, that's even better than being a doctor. Some fight for their place in the sun by pulling others down through gossip, innuendo. Some turn criminal, juvenile delinquent, in an effort to get somebody to notice me. One of the kids said, "It's better to be wanted by the police than not to be wanted at all." And there's truth in it. At least I'm noticed. I'd rather be beaten up than left alone. Because there's something inside of me that says, somebody recognize me. I want to be important. The world is filled with this kind of thing. You pick up the papers and the magazines, and there's flagpole sitters and marathon dancers and folks doing crazy, crazy, crazy things to get their names in the Guinness Book of World Records. James Thurber wrote a classic little book a number of years ago called The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, in which this poor little nondescript fella that nobody ever noticed had the most beautiful, fancied imagination that anybody could ever dream of. One day he was a brain surgeon. The next he was a submariner who was going down in the diving bell to help the 100 men who were trapped below the surface of the sea. He was a battlefield commander. But really he wasn't anything. Just a little shrimp of a guy that nobody ever noticed. We've watched over the last several months senators and congressmen. I mean, hilarious watching them vie for attention on television, trying to upstage Oliver North or Admiral Poindexter, doing everything they can to get their faces on television so that their wisdom can be heard by all the nation as though we really cared. Amen. Now they're doing the same thing with Judge Bork. Everybody's got something to say, good or bad. They don't even believe half the stuff they're saying. I can't believe that Teddy Kennedy believes what he's saying, but if he'll say it long enough, somebody will point the camera at him. Joe Biden, kind of ironic. He's running for president and chairing the committee at the same time. Now they've discovered that he uses other people's material in his speeches. Johnny Carson said the other night on his program, they asked Joe Biden if he really did use other people's material in his speeches. And he thought for a minute and he said, "We have but one thing to fear, and that's fear itself." Let me tell you what it all boils down to. Boils down to what Jesus said here. I know that you're struggling for attention. Jesus said, I know what you're made of. He said this to James and John. He said, the problem is you don't know what you're asking for. What you're asking for is what God wants to give you, but you don't even know that, see? The reason you're asking for it is because you want the attention. But God put that drive inside of you, that drive for recognition. That's not something that needs to be killed. It's something that needs to be fulfilled. But it'll not be fulfilled by having thousands and millions applaud you and hold you up and putting your name on the thing and your picture appearing all over the place. It'll not be fulfilled in raises and recognitions on the job. It'll not even be fulfilled in having your children and your grandchildren rise up and call you blessed. That's not the way it's fulfilled. Ah, Jesus said, let me tell you how it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled by whoever wants to become great among you, becoming your servant. You really want the drive for recognition fulfilled? Then serve. Nameless, no publicity, just serve. Don't let anybody know about it. Don't get paid for it, and don't take anything for it. Serve. Don't let the church know about it. Don't come and testify. Don't whisper to somebody so they'll whisper to somebody else and they'll whisper it to me so I will say some Sunday morning, hey, sitting out there, come up here. There's nothing wrong with that. We need that so that we can be encouraged. And the reason I say come up here every once in a while is so that others will know what's going on. The testimony of those who serve is good. But if you do it in order to get recognition, then you have received your reward on earth. And your bank account in heaven is still ciphered out. There's nothing there. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. That's the way, Jesus said, to have it fulfilled. But the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. Why do we do the crazy things to one another that we do, if not to get them to notice us? Why do we strike out at those that we love if we don't do it to get them to notice us, to believe that we're important in their lives? Why do we do the crazy things to ourselves that we do? The reason we do it is to get somebody to notice us. I mentioned this morning, we've had some problems out at Happy Landings this week. Been some problems in the staff. Working to settle them, but they're deep problems. They're big struggles that's going on. And Bourgeois resigned 2 weeks ago. And there's been some problems. The rumor is out that she was fired, and that's not the case. She was not fired, but she resigned because of problems inside of the staff, and whether she comes back or not is still a big question mark. We don't know what's going to happen out there. And that's okay. The thing is not centered around Anne Bourgeois. But as a result, a couple of the kids took razor blades to themselves. And I said, what's going on? Nobody tried to kill themselves. They just sliced themselves up a little bit. A little blood on the floor. Why do kids do this? Why would a 13-year-old boy do this? He's doing it because he says, will somebody please notice me? Will somebody please know that I'm important? You're giving spotlight to the staff because they can't get along with each other. We kids count. Me, I count. Nobody pays any attention to me. I get kicked around, thrown out of my home, battered around. One kid said I was born with HRS stamped on my rear. Now we got some problems and draw the razor blade, slash away at their legs for a little bit.
not attempting suicide. They're just saying, somebody notice me. I understand that. People who are out there understand. They're working with that. But that's just a microcosm of who we are. Every one of us. Don't go pitch-titch. Say that's horrible. Because we do it ourselves. In our own way, we do it. We may not take the razor blades to our skin, but we do it. Self-depreciation. I'm not worthless. The fights that Jackie and I have had. I remember the vocabularies that we say to each other and repeat them back and forth every once in a while now that we're basically out of the fighting mode, at least except for occasional things. But we don't... Where are you? There you are. Wait, yeah. Oh, she left. She heard it coming and left. Walk up to her, put my arms around her, say, I love you. You don't love me! I'm sure that nobody else in this room has ever used that vocabulary among your spouses, but leave me alone, you don't love me. But I do love... Oh, no, you don't. And I know what she's saying. I've done the same thing to her. I could have repeated it back, except I'm much better at quoting her than I'm at quoting myself. But I know what she's saying. What she's saying is, say it again. And again. And again, and again, and again, and again. And act it out, please. Convince me that I'm important enough that you will love me. If you don't do that, I'm going to make noise, and I'm going to be angry, and I'm going to do all kinds of things, and I'll throw things, and I'll tell all the world what a bum you are, and we'll break this thing wide open. Yeah, we've been there. I know. I also know what makes her tick and what makes me tick. The drive for recognition. I'm important. Now, let me close the thing out by saying this to you. You don't have to tell me you're important. You are important. You don't have to convince me that you count. You do count. You don't have to convince yourself that you count. Jesus died for you. You are important. You say, yeah, but it's no yeah, but. Does it make any difference? Jack Taylor is here, and I appreciate Jack. Remember Jack saying in one of his books, the problem is that we're all trying to get into a room that we're already in. We are already declared righteous. We're already declared forgiven. It's ours. You don't have to struggle for it and fight for it and slice yourself up and scream and yell and do funny things to each other and to yourself. And that's not important. You are important. You count. Yeah, but if I counted, somebody would notice it. No, please, don't listen to all those voices out there that are telling you that. You're important when they might notice it or not. You're important because God notices it. And He did notice it, and He has noticed it, and He will notice it, and you will remain number one in God's eyes. You are number one in God's eyes. The problem is that you'd like for me to know that, too. You have to convince me I know it. Well, then, can't somebody recognize me? Can I be number one in somebody else's life? How do I say this and say it kindly? If that's what you're looking for, you're always going to be disappointed. Jackie says, what I want is to be number one in Jamie's life. No. She's lived with me for 30... many years. Been married for 34. I'm trying to think how many years did we, because we started getting ready a long time before that, all the way back to the 10th grade in high school. But she knows that as much as she wants, that her goal in life is to be number one in Jamie's life, I'm going to let her down. There's times I just don't notice her. She walks into my life, and I don't know she's there. Somebody else has occupied it. Something else has occupied it. I'm tied up with this thing that I'm doing. She's not number one. This is number one. And if her desire and drive and goal in life is to be number one in Jamie's life, then she's going to be disappointed all the rest of her life. She's finally recognized that. I would like to be number one in her life, but I'm learning more and more that I'm really not. There's other things that are important. Children, grandchildren. They're in center stage now. I'm sitting back on the sidelines. She takes over, and these things really kind of grow up as the most important thing in her life right now. And it's okay. If you're looking to anybody else to need a number one, if that's your goal in life, you're always going to be disappointed. Now, I don't want to be too simplistic with this and sound too mystical, but I need to say this to you because it'll save you miles of misery, sharing my heart with you, miles of misery in the future, if you'll understand that the only heart you're ever going to be number one in is the heart of God. Look only to Him. Only to Him. The struggles that Jackie and I have been through, she reached that marvelous conclusion that she can't trust me. In her desire to trust me, she wanted me to be entirely trustworthy. And I can't be entirely trustworthy. She began to realize that sooner or later I was going to let her down. And then she's the one that taught me this. That profound concept that God never told us that we're to trust one another. We're not to trust one another. We go this life trying to trust one another, we're always going to be disappointed. We can't trust one another. Nobody is trustworthy. Trust in God. But love one another. Because love will cover a multitude of untrustworthiness. Love forgives all things. You're important. You don't have to go to Jesus and say, let me sit on your right and let me sit on your left. What you do is you go to Jesus and say, I want to serve. I want to serve in a way that nobody knows that I'm serving. I'll not get any medals and I'll not get any badges. And nobody will ever call me up or put my picture on the cover of Charisma magazine. I'll never be recognized in any position at all. Just want to do it for Jesus. I'll tell you what happens with that. Sooner or later, God's people begin to recognize that that person is somebody special. And they get promoted, not because they're standing in line, but they get promoted because they're not standing in line. And they become very important in the lives of many people because of who they are. Not because of what they're struggling for. I want you again, before we leave tonight, to grow quiet. And a bit meditative, and we're going to receive an offering. And in the receiving of the offering, I would like, as the offering bag passes in front of you tonight, whether you put any thing in it or not is immaterial as far as I'm concerned. I would like for that to be a point of contact, though. You can do it before the offering bag gets there if you want to, but certainly as it comes by you. That will be a point of contact, and that into the offering bag goes all of your need to be recognized by man. And then into your heart will come God's word that says, I recognize you. That's all you need. Father, I pray in these moments now
closing moments, that your Holy Spirit will give us the ability to divest ourselves of that part of us that doesn't want to drink the cup and go to the cross. But that we will, with Jesus, allow ourselves to be laid out and nailed down and held up to ridicule and scorn, that out of that will come glory to you. Receive what we give tonight, for we give it out of hearts that are filled with your love. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Let's reach out and take a hand, touch somebody next to you. Can you do that? Father, I thank you that you've not left us alone. You've not called us to be hermits, sitting in caves, saying that we need no one else. But indeed, you have placed us in the midst of a loving family of people who are around us, who do put their arms around us, and who do love us, and who do tell us that we're important, and who meet us at those areas of need where we in our insufficiency have not been able to hear you correctly. And I want to thank you for the body of Christ, for the family of God, for people who know and are sensitive and who reach out and touch each other. Oh, Lord, may it ever be so that we become the hands of Jesus in doing it. In his name I pray.